Well, good morning to you. It's good to be with you on this, the last Sunday of 2024. And it's hard to imagine that it was only Wednesday that we celebrated Christmas. As Steve had said in his email, it feels like a week of Sundays. It's a little disorientating. So we're going to be looking at another aspect of the Christmas story this morning. Over the last few weeks, we've probably seen and read and watched dramatisations of what we refer to as the Christmas story. And most of them will have included the journey to Bethlehem, the announcement to the shepherds, and quite probably the visit of the wise men. But I suspect that none of them will have included the passage that we're going to look at today. And yet I think it's just as much a part of the Nativity. And perhaps in chronology, it precedes the visit of the Magi. And yet it is so often overlooked when we think of this time of year. Doesn't have any angelic visitations. No heavenly hosts singing in the skies. No star of wonder leading men across continents. It merely concerns two elderly people and a peasant family. But what a family. There is joy, but there is also sadness, dire warnings, and references to blood. This is not the stuff of fairy tales that the world wants to hear about when they think of Christmas. In Life Group recently, we discussed how worldly portrayals of Christmas are usually happy and colourful, full of baubles, glitter, tinsel, and amazing gifts. Just the things everyone has always wanted. The story of Jesus' birth, wonderful though it is, also has a darker, more serious side. As we remember the birth in the manger, we also think, as one of the carols puts it, of that stone-cold tomb. And the account we're going to be considering this morning also emphasises, I think, the Jewishness of Jesus. And that perhaps is something we Gentiles don't always want to remember. And I think it is interesting too that of all the people who came to see Jesus as a baby, these two are the only ones whose names we are told. So they have an important place in the Nativity narrative, and we should not skip over their story to find more dramatic action. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 2, and we'll start by reading verses 22 to 35. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you prepare for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Strong words there. And we really should be looking at this passage on the 2nd of February, assuming that we take the 25th of December as Jesus' birth date. That is the festival in the Christian calendar called Candlemas, when all the church's candles for the year were blessed, symbolising the light of Christ as proclaimed by Simeon. And these events took place 40 days after Jesus' birth, when Joseph took Mary to the temple to be purified according to Jewish law, and Jesus to be dedicated to the Lord's service. And that old Christian tradition of churching women after giving birth echoes this Jewish rite of purification. And here we find that two Jewish laws from the Old Testament are being fulfilled. We read in Numbers, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I have chosen the Levites from among the Israelites to serve as substitutes for all the firstborn sons of the people of Israel. The Levites belong to me, for all the firstborn males are mine. On the day I struck down all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, I set apart for myself all the firstborn in Israel, both of people and of animals. They are mine. I am the Lord.'" So all the firstborn males effectively belonged to God and had to be bought back from him by their parents. And then the second ceremony that is referred to in these verses, we read about in Leviticus. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If a woman becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son, she will be ceremonial unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her menstrual period. On the 8th day, the boy's foreskin must be circumcised. After waiting 33 days, she will be purified from the bleeding of childbirth. During this time of purification, she must not touch anything that is set apart as holy, and she must not enter the sanctuary until her time of purification is over. When the time of purification is completed for either a son or a daughter, the woman must bring a 1-year-old lamb for the burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for purification offering. She must bring her offerings to the priest at the entrance to the tabernacle. The priest will then present them to the Lord to purify her. Then she will be ceremonially clean again after the bleeding at childbirth. These are the instructions for the woman after the birth of a son or daughter. If a woman cannot afford to bring a lamb, she must bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One will be for the burnt offering and the other for the purification offering. The priest will sacrifice them to purify her and she will be ceremonially clean." The Bible doesn't mince matters, does it? It's very direct and down to earth about the situation of human life. And so, like so many other couples, Mary and Joseph come to the outer court of the temple in Jerusalem, a walk from Bethlehem of some 6 miles. And there they encounter this old man, Simeon. And as we just read, an ordinary family would offer the lamb, but a very poor family could offer 2 turtle doves or pigeons, which is what happened in this case. God could have placed Jesus in the home of well-to-do people, but instead he chose a poor and lowly couple, yet one who were going to be obedient to all the requisites of the law. In other words, they were going to do for this child what God wanted. And to me, that's another indication that these events took place before the coming of the wise men, because otherwise, no doubt, some of that gold that they brought could have been used to buy a lamb for this sacrifice. And of course, you note that one difference between this encounter and the other visitors who came to the infant Saviour is that the baby was brought to Simeon, and as we shall later read, to Anna, albeit unwittingly as far as his parents was concerned. So we don't have the supernatural guidance, but we do see the Holy Spirit at work. And perhaps we can relate more closely to Simeon and Anna, who were obedient to the prompting of the Spirit. I, for one, have not received angelic instructions or seen a travelling star. But we hope that at one time or another, each one of us who has acknowledged Jesus as Saviour and Lord has received that nudge from the Holy Spirit to recognise him for who he is. And if today you have not accepted him, listen closely to the innermost promptings of your heart. God's Spirit wants to open your eyes to his Son, no longer the babe of Bethlehem, but the King of Kings, who loves you and wants you to be part of his kingdom of peace, forgiveness, and love. So we're told three important things about Simeon. He was righteous and devout towards God. He was looking for the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. While Simeon may not have recognised it as such, in fact, he knew the Trinity, didn't he? The triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together in the hearts of both young and old. And Simeon was perhaps unique in that of all Israel, he knew when the Messiah would come. People had been waiting 800 years for this event, as even now we have been waiting 2,000 years for his second coming. How exciting it would be if God whispered to you or me that Jesus would return in our lifetime. Many have proclaimed that to be the case, but all have been disappointed. That, however, was the position that Simeon was in, and he must have felt thrilled and privileged. We don't know how long he had been waiting for this great event, but each day he must have wondered, will this be the day? Will it be this morning? Will it be today? And so on this particular day, he was exhorted by the Holy Spirit to go up to the temple. Perhaps as he looked around, he felt a little disappointed. There was nothing out of the ordinary to see. Had he perhaps expected to see a great figure floating down from the clouds? Many Jews did. That's why one of Satan's temptations to Jesus 30-odd years later was to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple so everyone would know that the Messiah had come to his temple. This is what Malachi predicted when he wrote, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Simeon may have looked at the sky and looked all around, expecting to see a mighty warrior. But all he saw was a poor peasant with his wife and baby, something you might see there every day of the week. As is so often the case, God does not work in the way we expect. So we must be alert and open-minded so we don't miss anything he does in our lives or in that of our church. Simeon listened to the Holy Spirit, who said in his heart, "That's him. That's the Messiah everyone has been expecting." Maybe Simeon demurred just a little bit, but the urging was too strong and he went over to the family. I wonder how Mary felt when this old man, probably a stranger, came and asked to hold her not yet two-month-old son. I expect if you're the mother, you will feel a little bit anxious when a stranger comes and wants to hold your tiny baby. But Simeon held the baby and spoke the prophetic words. They're known in church tradition as the Nunc Dimittis, "Now dismiss me," from the first two words in Latin. And in the King James Version we read, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." These words seem to pour from Simeon. Yet what has he seen? Just a little baby. He says he can die now. He's seen all he needs to. I'm not sure I would have felt like that. Wouldn't we have wanted to see how things turned out? We're all curious, aren't we? We want to know the end of the story. But sometimes we just have to be content with knowing how our scene in the big play of life should go, and not worry about those who will come later or who will take our place. Perhaps we look at the royal family and we wonder what sort of job Prince George will make of being king when it is his turn. Most of us, I don't imagine, will be around to see that. We must leave it to the likes of Lottie and Rebecca and others to witness those events. And no doubt the Queen must have wondered how her son would cope when it was his turn after such a long wait. But she couldn't be there to see that. Similarly, Simeon seemed content just to see the beginning of God's plan through this baby. He knew that if it was of God, it would happen, whether or not he was around. That's faith. It takes faith to rejoice in things, even if you know you probably won't live to see them being fulfilled. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all the heroes of faith, didn't live to see the day of Christ, but they rejoiced in God's unfolding purpose. In our lifetime, Billy Graham, David Pawson, C.S. Lewis, and many other great Bible teachers and preachers have all died before they saw the return of Jesus, but they held on to their faith in the great purposes of God. Simeon then was unselfish. He held Jesus in his arms and spoke of having seen God's salvation. As I've told you before, Yeshua, Jesus' name in Hebrew, means salvation. So quite literally, Simeon had seen God's salvation. But he would not know how that plan of salvation would be accomplished. We have that privilege and have seen, if not the end of the story, certainly many of the major acts. Simeon speaks too of this baby being a light to the Gentiles. This draws on several well-known prophecies from Isaiah. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And later he says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And again we read in chapter 60, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears all over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance." Well, we can certainly say that darkness as black as night covers most of the nations of the earth at this time when we see some of the dreadful things going on around. It's harder to understand how it will happen that all nations will come to the light of Jesus and all kings see his radiance. But nevertheless, we're told that will happen. But for Simeon's time, it must have been strange words again. After years of conquest and subjugation, many in Israel had forgotten their role and that of the Messiah to be a light to the Gentiles. They were more concerned with their own salvation and place in God's kingdom, and generally considered themselves to be a cut above the idolatrous nations that surrounded them. They were, and are, after all, God's chosen people. They were happy to have the glory of the Lord shining on them. They were perhaps less happy to see it being extended to everyone else. We can be so thankful that God's plan was for all mankind, and that through Jesus the Messiah, salvation has been extended to the ends of the earth. Even in our lifetime, we have seen the gospel being proclaimed to all the major nations of the earth. That was the positive message of Simeon's blessing. We read that Mary and Joseph were amazed. We're not told how Simeon blessed them, but then he speaks directly to Mary. And now his words change from gladness to to sadness. This child of God, who will be the light to the world and the Prince of Peace, will also cause division. You see, once we encounter Jesus, we cannot stay the same. Simeon says the baby will split the nation of Israel down the middle, because not everyone will welcome him tenderly as he had done. And as we read through the Gospels, we see exactly this happening. Some, like the wise men, like Peter in days to come, will kneel at his feet in worship. Others will turn away sadly because they love the things in their life more than their Creator and don't want to change their lifestyle. Yet others will be angry and resort to physical violence. That, of course, was to happen in a particularly dreadful way not long afterwards, when King Herod ordered the death of all the children of two or under in the Bethlehem region. So Simeon warns Mary of the effect her baby son will have on the nation. Some, like Peter, James and John and others, will rise from being merely unknown, humble fishermen to having their names and words known across the world and down the centuries. Others, important in their day, are unnamed and reviled in the gospel narratives. How each one of us reacts to Jesus will change our lives and our eternal future. It's the biggest question in the world, and we need to make sure that we have the right answer. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord and Saviour of the world. Our reaction to him now will determine his reaction to us in the future. Will he say of you or me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will it be, "Begone from me, I never knew you"? The choice is ours. And if we just drift without making a decision, then we have effectively rejected him and the love he extends to us today. Today is the day for salvation, as Paul will later write, quoting Isaiah. Which of us knows what tomorrow will bring, or whether tomorrow will be too late? Mary was given this awful warning: a sword will pierce your heart. Already the shadow of the cross hangs over this baby. Christmas is joyful, but it is also shadowed by death. 33 years later, Mary would be a widow, watching her firstborn son cruelly done to death in a shameful manner. The spear that pierced Jesus' side would be a sword through Mary's heart too. And then into the scene of these sombre words comes an old lady, as we read from verse 36 in Luke 2. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband had died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow till the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When the usual life expectancy of the time was only about 29, Anna had reached a great age at 84. This lady had seen tragedy in her life at three levels. At the family level, she'd only been married 7 years when she was widowed, and had lived the next 60 or so years alone. She had seen tragedy at the tribal level. Luke tells us she was of the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, the majority of whom went into Assyrian exile and were lost. Her ancestors must have been among the few survivors who moved south and so avoided being obliterated. Anna had also seen tragedy at the national level. She had lived in Jerusalem, and for the 84 years before Jesus' birth, there had been one civil war after another, Jerusalem had changed hands from the Hasmonean kings of Syria to the Roman occupiers and then to the hated Herodians. She had seen nothing but bloodshed all her life. For many people, such experiences would make them bitter and might turn them against God. This was not the case here. Anna prayed and fasted and worshipped day and night, spending time in the temple talking to God. She no doubt took her troubles and fears to God, and now she was to be richly rewarded and remembered. She has been praying for 60 years for God to do something, and here the something is in the form of this baby. Like all women, Anna would have had to remain in the outer courts of the temple. Men could go further, and the priests could enter further still. But the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God was thought to dwell. Only the high priest was allowed into that sacred space, and that only once a year. Yet on this day, a frail, elderly lady will get closer to the person of God than the high priest ever did. She will look into the face of God in human form. She met Mary and Joseph, who are redeeming the one who will one day redeem mankind. To deem something is to give it a value. What do you deem the value of this property, we might say? To redeem it is to reevaluate it, particularly by repurchasing it. We were God's creation, but by our disobedience we were lost. God, in the form of Jesus, came to buy us back from sin, to be our Redeemer. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem and buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord in the book of Isaiah. Luke has not recorded any conversation with Mary and Joseph or any words of prophecy as with Simeon, but we are told two very important things. Like the others who came to this child, she prays God, and then she talked about him to anyone else who was also waiting expectantly for God's redemption to come to Israel. Both these people who met Jesus in the temple were elderly and had been watching and waiting for a long time for God to fulfill their hopes and dreams. We too may have been waiting and praying for God to act, perhaps in the lives of our family or friends, in something for ourselves or our world. Their persistence reminds us never to give up, but to wait patiently for God's perfect timing. God will choose when to act, and he will call whom he will. Whether young, like Mary, or old, like Simeon and Anna, we still have a part to play in his kingdom. All can deliver words from God, and all can receive words from God. So let us be encouraged by the words of Simeon, that the God of Israel has sent his Son to console each one of us and to be our light in dark places. Another lesson from these events of the Christmas story is that we should emulate Anna. As we allow Jesus into our lives, we should praise God for all that he is and has done for us. Then we should go out with praise and joy to tell others about the redemption that can be theirs through the baby of Bethlehem, our Saviour, Messiah, and King. Amen. Amen.